If you've been around church very long, if you grew up in the church, if you've been going to church for any length of time, you know that there are two holidays that have their roots in Christianity that the world has kind of co-opted. The first being Christmas, and the second is Easter. You also know that if you've been around church very long, that Easter is about more than pastel bunnies, colorful eggs, chocolate, and ham. I'm not sure why we decided to celebrate Easter with ham. Maybe just because we have the freedom to eat it, but that's okay. You and I realize that Easter is about what happened on Sunday morning, on a particular Sunday morning, in 33 AD. We celebrate a lot of holidays, and some of those, they have fixed days. And so we celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December. We celebrate, here in the United States, we celebrate Independence Day on the 4th of July. Some other holidays, they fall on a certain day of the week every year within a certain period of time. So the last Monday of the month of May is always Memorial Day. Thanksgiving is always the fourth Thursday. Thanksgiving is always on Thursday. Trust me, I know my days of the week. Fourth Thursday of November is Thanksgiving. But then there's some, Easter in particular, that you can't just say Easter is on, well, Easter's always on Sunday. We can say that, but Easter goes back to the Jewish Passover holiday, and the Passover was celebrated on the 15th of their month of Nisan. Well, their calendars and ours don't quite match up, and their calendar was based on the sighting of the new moon in Jerusalem. And so they would count 14 days from the new moon, and the 15th day would be the Passover. And so every year, Easter changes somewhere between March 22nd on our calendar to April 25th, which comes on the Sunday following the first full moon after the spring equinox. There you go. Now you know how to figure out when Easter is if you pay attention to the lunar calendar. I don't. I just open up my day timer and say, what day is Easter? But Easter, because Easter is celebrated based upon Passover, it's always celebrated on the Sunday following Passover. And so this year, this morning, April 9th, is Easter. That's why when we read the four Gospels, we read the accounts that they give of Sunday morning, we read about the reason that we celebrate. We find that on Friday, Jesus was hung on a cross and died, and then was buried in a tomb. And so Sunday morning, we find Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers, doing what we would expect them to do. They're grieving. Some of his female followers decided that they would go to the tomb and they would mourn at the grave of Jesus and then would finish the processes of the burial. A burial that was shortened because of Passover and the Jewish Sabbath, the day of rest. It seems that at least some of the male disciples had gathered together, probably, probably out of fear and mourning. None of them, neither the female disciples nor the male disciples, expecting to find what they found that morning. Some of the women, as Tracy read, some of the women had gone to the tomb, and when they got there, they found the stone had been rolled away and the grave was empty. And rather than finding the body of Jesus, they found angels. Angels who told them to go and tell the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene, one of those followers, finds Peter and John and possibly others, but Peter and John, and she tells them that the grave is empty. And evidently she didn't stick around long enough to hear all the things that the angel said, because she finds Peter and John and she gives them her natural explanation. And so Peter and John run to the tomb, and as Mary had said, they find no body. Well, John believes, he tells us in his gospel, in the resurrection, while Peter and Mary, well, they're not yet convinced. Peter and John returned to the place where they had been staying, and Mary heads back to the tomb on her own to do what she believes needs to be done. And she is still seeking a body. And that's where we pick up this morning's account in the book of John. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, we read about Mary's moments at the tomb. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, one seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she cried, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told him that he had said these things to her. We see Mary doing what we might expect somebody to do in the situation she was in. She was grieving. She was doing the ordinary. She was doing what we would expect of her. And it's the same thing in similar situations that we might do. But as we look at Mary, there were some expectations that are simply pretty ordinary. Mary is going to the tomb to see the body of Jesus because guess what? In her experience, in your experience, in my experience, dead bodies do not rise. We have funerals. We go to the gravesides of loved ones, not because we expect them to rise from the dead, but because dead bodies do not rise. And so Mary is just doing what we would expect of her. She's going to the tomb because dead bodies don't rise. And she believed, as was common in their culture, and is common in most cultures, that the dead deserve respect. And so she was coming with the other women to carry out the final preparations, to finish the anointing that should have been finished when they took him from the cross, but late in the afternoon on a spring day, getting his body from the cross and getting it to the tomb, they did not have time to do all of the preparations. So the women and then Mary came to finish the anointing and to mourn. You see, this paints the picture of where we are in some of those situations in life when we're experiencing the loss of a loved one. But Mary's belief, Mary's understanding said that if there was an empty grave, somebody moved the body. She tells Peter and John, they took his body. She tells the two angels, they moved my Lord. She looks at Jesus and says, sir, if you moved him, tell me where you put him so that I can get his body and I can take care of it. You see, she had no way to understand what resurrection would mean. I like what the Life Application Study Bible Commentary said here. It said she was trying to grasp what happened to Jesus' body. The shock of having the grave disturbed must have been devastating. Can you imagine? You go to the tomb of a loved one to mourn, and you can tell that somebody has been doing something that you did not expect them to do. You see, because our expectations are like Mary's. People don't come back to life. When somebody dies, we expect that to be final. And so we go to mourn. People go to the tombs of loved ones to mourn. We take flowers. We put up decorations. We do those things because we mourn. We, like Mary, we believe that bodies should be treated with respect. And so we have certain expectations about the way the graves will be cared for and respected. But we mourn. And it's in those interactions that Mary has with the angels and with Jesus that we find that Mary, well, some commentators say scolded, but I'm not sure that Mary is scolded as much as she is simply corrected. That Mary is being corrected not because of the fact that she is mourning and not because of the fact that she is weeping. Even Jesus, when he knew that he was going to raise his friend Lazarus from the grave, wept with his sisters, mourned with his sisters. Mourning, and that is normal, but what Mary is corrected or scolded for is her unbelief. For the fact that after the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead, that Mary kept looking. That when Mary is encouraged that things aren't as they seem, she continues to mourn. And she's corrected because of her unbelief. And I think we need to remember, for you and me, we can't look at somebody and tell them to stop mourning, but we can tell them, like the angels and Jesus told Mary, to have the proper outlook. Because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." He isn't saying do not grieve. He's saying that our grieving should be different. Our understanding of of death and of the grave is different from other people. And they told Mary that Jesus had risen. You see, the second thing that I see from this passage is that Mary is supposed to see the extraordinary, or the obvious. And I started to just say the obvious, but I began to understand that for Mary and for us, the obvious might not be obvious. If you had no understanding of what resurrection meant, if you had no concept for a single person coming back to life, well, then the question is was it truly obvious? It was definitely extraordinary, but was it obvious? And as I thought about it, the reason I chose the word obvious to begin with was because, well, it was the teaching of Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. In John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, you see Jesus having this argument or discussion with the religious leaders of the Jews. And in this, he says to them at one point, he says, "You destroy this body or this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." And John lets us in on the fact that he was speaking of his physical body, and he was speaking about the death and the resurrection. He was telling them from the very beginning of his ministry, and if you believe John's chronology, 3 to 3.5 years before his death on the cross, Jesus clearly teaches his disciples and clearly tells other people about what is to happen. Or again, we could look forward farther to John chapter 10, verses 15 through 18, where Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. And in the midst of that, he says that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and that if he lays it down, he will take it up again. Again, Jesus is telling his disciples about his death and his resurrection. The ESV Study Bible says here, it says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again," implies that Jesus voluntarily yielded up his life when he knew that his suffering was completed. It also implies that the divine nature of Christ was active in his resurrection. He was able to take up his life again. So Jesus is telling his disciples from the very beginning and throughout his ministry that he will die and rise again. If we had time, we could speak about several other passages. We could talk about John chapter 3:14, just before one of the most famous passages in the Bible, John 3:16. We could talk about John chapter 7, verses 33 through 34. We could talk about John chapter 8, verse 28. We could even look to the the upper room discourse that Jesus has with his disciples, beginning in John chapter 13, but looking at John chapter 13, verse 31, and see that Jesus told his disciples very plainly. Although I have to admit, Mary was not in the upper room, so she probably had not heard about 13:31. But the others there, Mary has had time and has had opportunity to hear about these events, about these conversations in Jesus' life where he talks about death and resurrection. His in particular. We could also look at several other accounts from the life of Jesus. And if we did, we could look to the other accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we find there too that there are these accounts where Jesus pretty clearly tells his disciples and his followers about the death and resurrection. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28, but 21 in particular, and the parallels to that in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, and Luke chapter 19, verses 22 through 27, where Jesus talks about the fact that he will die. And in fact, at one point, we read that from this point forward, he began to plainly teach his disciples that he must die at the hands of the Jewish leaders and that he would raise again. And again, we could look at Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. And if you remember, if you were with us last week, we talked about the fact that John ends his gospel saying there are a lot of other things that could have been written about what Jesus did. And there are a whole lot more things that could have been written about what Jesus said. And so there were certainly other times where Jesus made it pretty obvious, I am going to go to Jerusalem, I am going to die, and on the third day I will be raised from the dead. It's pretty obvious. It's also obvious as Mary is in the garden that particular morning, she's standing there and there are these two beings, these two angelic beings who, well, evidently they weren't there when Peter and John were at the tomb. Peter and John go into the tomb. They find the empty grave clothes and the face covering wrapped up neatly by itself. But Mary looks into the tomb minutes later, and when she peers down into the tomb, she sees two angels. And one of them says to her, Mary, who are you looking for? And they say, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you looking for Jesus? He is not here. He is alive, is what they're telling her. And she overlooks the obvious. Because they're trying to question her. They're trying to point her in the direction of the truth. And she misses it. And I think it's important to realize why she missed some of that. Because she's mourning. She's mourning, and the obvious, what she's being told, what Jesus has foretold, doesn't fit her view of things. And it's important that we realize why we are mourning, why we are weeping. Because there are reasons to mourn. There are reasons when we lose a loved one, there are reasons to mourn. And Mary had reasons to mourn. But the encounter that Mary has teaches us that the reasons that we have to mourn are not always the reasons that we're mourning. Because Jesus turns from the angels still trying to process what they have told her, and she has an encounter with the risen Lord. She has an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he asks her a question. Woman, who are you looking for? And she acknowledges that it is her Lord, but she also says, if you have done something with the body, just tell me so that I can go and get it. Mary still hasn't understood, and then suddenly, Jesus says to Mary, Mary. Can you imagine it? You are meeting Jesus. You know him. You followed his ministry. And here in a moment, he turns to her and he speaks her name. He speaks her name. And when Mary heard her name, she knew. She knew because she knew the name of her lips on the Good Shepherd. And just as Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, that his sheep know his voice. When Mary heard her name on the lips of her Savior, her teacher, she knew. Up to this point, she missed his voice. She missed his face. And we don't know why. John never tells us why Mary did not recognize Jesus. Maybe it was because Jesus was hiding his identity, similar to what we find in Luke, when Luke tells the story of the same evening and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Maybe it's simply because she's grieving. And through the tears and through the weeping, things don't always sound the same. But either way, whether it was because of her weeping and mourning or whether it was because he was hiding the truth, Mary at first did not hear what Jesus was saying. Until she heard her name. And as I was thinking about this, I always go back to the hymn. I know that it isn't exactly the same, but there's the hymn that says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And I can just hear in that moment, Jesus softly and tenderly calling, Mary. Mary. And in that moment, she knows. And John says that she tried to hold on to him, and he says to her, do not hold on to me. And I think that what Jesus is saying is, Mary, you want to keep me, but it's better that I go to the Father, like he's already told his disciples. But also, she is wanting to worship him as he is. But you go back to Jesus' interaction with a woman at a well in Samaria, and he tells her, there is coming a day when those who truthfully worship will worship in truth and in spirit. And Jesus is telling Mary, you can't hold on to me, because what is important is the worship that is coming. And then Jesus turns and he sends Mary out on mission. He says, you have heard, you have seen, you know the truth. Now your job, Mary, is to go to the disciples and tell them that I have risen from the grave. Jesus sends Mary on mission. And God wants to use the grief that we experience in life to comfort us, but also, as he does, to prepare us for service. You see, Easter is about celebrating the risen Lord, but it's also about knowing the truth so that we can in turn share the truth with others. This isn't just good news for us this morning. It's good news for the world. It isn't just good news for those who are seated in a pew celebrating Easter. It's good news for a world that needs to know the truth. And when we celebrate the risen Savior, we, like Mary, are sent not to continue to mourn and grieve at the tomb, but to tell others the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. We experience losing someone we love. All of us have experienced that. For some, it's a beloved grandparent. Maybe for some, it's one or both of your parents, cousins, aunts and uncles, friends. But the most difficult is the spouse or a child or children that have been lost. Every one of these experiences will be emotionally charged. Some of them more than others. And like Mary, there is a certain amount of ordinary that we must attend to. And how do we do that? How we do that is important. But what's more important is the extraordinary, the unexpected, the obvious that we must deal with as well. The resurrection of Jesus and the promise of resurrection for those who truly believe. And like Mary, we who have life in Christ have a mission. Like hers, it is to tell others about the risen Christ. Like her, it's to tell about the grief of loss that has turned into joy. And these are the reasons that we have to tell others. And how we respond in those life situations can be the catalyst for the conversations that we're called to have. And if we are grieving, let us remember that one day Jesus will return. We celebrate Easter because Jesus rose from the grave, but we also celebrate Easter because one day Jesus will return. And those who are ready will meet him as our Savior and our Lord. And that's why we celebrate, and that's the message we have to share.